SoundWords Tape Ministry Queensland. We've now reached the final address, the final meeting of the National Congress of Fundamentalists. The Congress, of course, was held during the month of November, and this address was given on Sunday, the 23rd of November, 1980. The speaker, of course, at the final meeting is Dr. Ian Paisley, and his subject for that meeting is entitled The Future of Fundamentalism. Doctor, I could just mention also that at the end of the final meeting, we have put on side B of this cassette an interview held between Dr. Paisley and the ABC. This was held actually at the venue, and we had the privilege of getting a copy of that recording before it went to air. It has since gone over the air of the ABC programs, but we had the opportunity of obtaining it just before that, and it's our joy and privilege to let you hear it direct as it was given. It has not been edited. It comes exactly as it was given. We know you'll be challenged, and we say this to whet your appetite and to encourage you to turn over to side B immediately following Dr. Paisley's final address.
See so many people out this afternoon for this climactic meeting, and we're sure God's going to bless us abundantly, and God's going to send His Spirit upon us in great power. We thank each one of you for coming. Hands up those who are here for the first time for this Congress. My, where were you all the rest of the time? When you hear Dr. Paisley preaching the Word of God this afternoon, you're going to wish you had been here the rest of the week. Well, God bless you, and we're thankful you came today. And we're going to commence our service this afternoon. We want to go through very quickly. Dr. Paisley has to fly out immediately following his message, and we want to give him as much time. By the way, he only got through one point last night, and we're here for 1 hour, 20 minutes for that first point. And so you can imagine we want to get him on quickly so that he can preach God's word to us. Number 13 has been a hymn that God has blessed in our singing through this Congress. And I want to hear if you can sing it as well as you've done through the week thus far. Number 13. Remain seated for the first three verses, then we'll stand. All right, just get our lungs warmed up, and then we'll stand.
Dr. Ian Paisley. For many of you, he needs no introduction. Many of you have read things about him in the press. Some of you have been suspicious that they haven't all been so. People have been angry about that. But I think more people have been angry about the things that have been said in the press that may well be very true. And when a person stands for the faith and stands for the uncompromising gospel and the word of God, then that kind of offence is always acceptable before God, and we should be glad about that. We've got a man here today in Dr. Paisley who has stood uncompromisingly for the faith for many, many years. We've been much encouraged by his visit and the visit of the entire team. And I just want to take this moment before Dr. Paisley speaks and then leaves in some haste to say how much we have appreciated in the Lord your visit with us, brothers and sisters too, from across the seas. It's been a joy to have you. We've just needed this encouragement, and I'm sure that goes for many of you right throughout this auditorium and others who couldn't come today as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, a brief comment or two on Dr. Paisley for those of you who might need this information. Dr. Paisley is one of the founders of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, an independent fundamental organisation of Presbyterian churches. He presently is moderator of the group. And incidentally, he is pastor of the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, which is the largest gospel preaching church in the whole of the United Kingdom. Dr. Paisley also edits the Revivalist, the official organ of the Free Presbyterian Church. He teaches theology and homiletics at the Christian Workers Training Institute in Belfast. Dr. Paisley, we don't have very long. May I just remind you, as we synchronize our watches, that you have a plane to catch. We're going to try and get you away round about 3:30. I'm sorry about that, but I'm sure you'll understand, ladies and gentlemen, that this is quite necessary. But we're going to give Dr. Paisley as much time as we can now on his final message to us, entitled The Future of Fundamentalist. Or fundamentalism, I'm sorry, in Australia. Dr. Paisley, may God bless you as you come.
Thank you, Doctor. Thank you, Doctor. Very, very briefly, I'd like to say what a delight it has been for me to be in Australia and to have some little part in these Congress meetings in expounding the precious and holy Word of God. We had great meetings in Manila and in Singapore, but I think the meetings here have been the highlight of this particular time of preaching and contending for the faith. It is always a privilege and pleasure to fellowship with my fundamentalist brethren from the United States of America. I have occupied the pulpits of most of these brethren. I fellowship with those like Brother Hall who are in evangelistic work before, and it has been a joy to renew fellowship with them. It also has been a joy to meet the fundamentalists of Australia, these men that are standing outside the camp and contending for the faith. May their tribe increase. I believe that we have a spirit of revival here. I can sniff revival about these meetings. Yes, it's a real old-fashioned spirit of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, there's only one thing that worries me about an afternoon meeting. Mr. Nicholson used to say on a Sunday afternoon, believers are filled with roast beef and unbelief. So I trust we'll be able to dispel the roast beef and unbelief today and get some liberty in the Holy Ghost. Dr. Roberts said that he was sorry that the time was limited. No one's more sorry than I am. But we have a plane to catch. I have to go to South Australia to visit the Free Presbyterian Church there and my good friend and brother Buick. I trust you'll remember us in prayer. We're going to start our meeting there at 10 o'clock this evening, scheduled from 10 till 2 tomorrow morning. So we're going to have a long conference. Brother Castles, Brother McElveen and myself will be preaching. Then we're going to have a communion service. Then we're going to have some sleep and start tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock and go right on until the evening. So we're going to have a real good time of feasting around the precious Word of God. God bless you, brethren. As we say in Ulster, more power to your elbow. And I trust that the Lord will strengthen you in the battle for Christ and for souls. And remember, all the lies you hear are not truth. Just remember that. Now, we're going to read in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. The future of fundamentalism is the subject. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. You'll notice that God's man was the revealer of the enemy's secrets. Just make a note of that. God's man is the revealer of the enemy's secrets. We are not ignorant. If we're Bible-taught men and women, we're not ignorant of the devil and his devices. Amen. I don't know whether that's a satanic device or not, but there you are. Now, let's read on. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. I'm glad when the apostates are sore troubled, aren't you, for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not shew me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I might send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dotham. Notice, secondly, that the man of God is not only the revealer of the enemy's secrets, but he's the target of the enemy's spite. And here we have the spite of the enemy. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city above. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Notice, thirdly, God's man is a confounder of the enemy's strategy. He's not only the revealer of the enemy's secrets, he's not only the target of the enemy's spite, but he's the confounder of the enemy's strategy. God will bless his word from his infallible book. Let's stand to our feet for a wee word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all the blessings that we have received in this Congress. We thank thee that God has been in it, and God's presence and power has been upon it, and we have rejoiced with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, Lord, as we bring this final message, give us old-fashioned, God-given liberty. Bless your people. Strengthen us in the battle. And may we go from this house determined to draw the sword, to throw away the scabbard, and to fight till Jesus comes or calls. So be with us now. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. I must be very brief this evening, so I'm just going to give you some headings, and no doubt you'll be able to work out and meditate for yourself the meat of the matter. The future of fundamentalism. The apostates don't think we have any future. The Church of Rome doesn't think we have any future. Could I just say I'm glad I wasn't in the Anglican Cathedral this morning in Melbourne when they were clapping the red-robed Cardinal of Rome? I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad my church has no part or lot in any such compromise. Praise God, we're a separated people. And thank God we're a Protestant people. And our Protestantism hasn't lost its protest. There's still a protest in it against the things that are evil and the things that attack the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think we haven't any future, but I'm glad the fundamentalists have a great future. As I read this book, I can see a great future for fundamentalism. And I see a great future in Australia for fundamentalism. And I see a great future in the United Kingdom for fundamentalism. And I see a great future across the world. Even in the United States of America, there's a future for fundamentalists, especially in the South.
Amen.
Amen. Man, I was surprised to hear Rod Bell singing the battle hymn of the Republic, brother. You really got him going today. Amen. Well now, let's get down to it. Three verses of scripture that God has written in my heart in these days about the future of fundamentalism. The first you will find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 7 and verse 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? You should compare that verse to Revelation 6, the souls under the altar that said, how long, O Lord? The prayers of the martyrs ascending in the ears of God. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? And in the original, you have the definite article there, shall he find the faith? Not any type of faith. There's all sorts of faith. In fact, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and I saw a church, and they called it the Church of All Faiths. And they had everything there. Licorice all sorts, and Dolly's mixtures, and everything else. Chewing gum, bubbly gum, and chocolate mints all rolled in together. What a mess. What an ecumenical hodgepodge. Well, thank God there is the true faith. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? I think there is a suggestion there in that text that the faith is going to be small, isolated, it's going to be embattled, but praise God, it's going to be there. For God himself shall preserve it in the midst of all the apostasy. Then turn over to the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 14 and verse 7. And there we read another great verse. A verse that thrills my heart in the day when the storm clouds are overhead. In the day when we hear the roar of the lion of apostasy. When we hear the tumultuous voices of the ecumenical movement. It says in Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. And I want to tell you, there'll never be a circumstance, there'll never be a situation, there'll never be an environment, there never will be a set of difficulties that God will not preserve for himself a witness. God will raise up that witness. God will strengthen that witness. God will endure that witness. And God Almighty will preserve it. And it shall be preserved. I love that old psalm. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her a helper will. And that right early proof. So God's going to preserve his witness. And then one other verse. 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And the word there, if you have a marginal Bible, is standeth steady. Man, this old rock's never going to shake. Hallelujah. Oh, the modernist has brought his little squibs. And he has had his Guy Fawkes night trying to blow up the rock. But the squibs of modernism, thank God, are all damp squibs. And at the end of the day, the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture and Christ, the everlasting rock of ages, stands steady. You know, there's a lot of people worried about the ark of God. And like us, they would try to put forth their hand to steady it. I want to tell you, friend, I don't fear for the ark of God. God's going to keep his hand upon his testimony. Christ is going to preserve his body. He says, not a bone shall be broken. He's going to preserve it in this end time apostasy. Now let's turn to the chapter we've read and have a look at just a couple of thoughts on how this clock is going very, very fast indeed. I always find when you're in a hurry away, that's the day you get liberty and you have to quit. And when you have plenty of time, sometimes you don't have the liberty. Now here we have a young man. And he was a good young man. You know how I know he was a good young man? He got up early in the morning. You know, we need to get up early in the morning and seek the Lord's face. And this young man rose up early in the morning. And he went out and looked around the city. And he got a terrible vision. He saw a great host. The word there that is used is a great host or a heavy host. Surrounding the city of Dotham. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of Elisha, his master. He saw the war machine of Syria, the horses and the chariots. And fear gripped his heart, gripped his mind, and gripped his soul. There's a lot of God's people today, and they've got up out of their beds, and they've looked out around them, and they've got an earthly vision. And they've seen the great host. And the devil says, what can you do against that host? And they see the war, chariots and horses of the end time apostasy. And I want you to notice what he said. And this is what the earthly man and the carnal man said. Alas! Alas! Oh, there's a whole lot of people saying, alas, nothing can be done. You just let the apostasy take over Australia. Let the Pope take you over. We can't do anything. There's no use battling. No use fighting. We're beaten anyway. Alas. And then you'll notice what else he says. And I like this little bit in here. He says, how shall we do? How shall we do? Oh, we hear that from many Christian groups today. How shall we do? They're more interested in themselves than they are in God's testimony and God's name. And I want you to notice the emphasis here is on the doing. How shall we do? Just two of us, Elisha and myself, oh, how will we do? We are not a match for this enemy. And he went down and he saw his master. And the master said, he said, I want to tell you, young man, you're not really out of your bed at all. You haven't got your eyes open at all. You're still sleeping. You're having a nightmare. I'm going to wake you up now. And I'm going to pray that God Almighty will wake you up. And what did he say? He prayed and he said, open the young man's eyes. Get his eyes open. Give him an eye-opening experience. May God give us all today an eye-opening experience. And he got another vision. And this time he didn't look down. Bless God, he looked up. He looked up to the mountains. My, we would need to look up today, wouldn't we? You look down and around, you'll be discouraged, depressed, and oppressed. But he looked up, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He saw the war machine of heaven versus the war machine of Syria. And the war machine of heaven was greater than the war machine of Syria. And the words of the old prophet was right. Greater are they that be with us, and they're more than they that can be with them. Now I want you to notice with me four things. Elisha had this wonderful spirit of liberty that cast out all fear. Because number one, he had an understanding of God's program. And if we understand God's program, we will see that the future of fundamentalism is bright indeed. God has a program. And God's working out his program. And let me say that I believe wholeheartedly in that old-fashioned biblical doctrine, the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. You know, if God's not sovereign, he's not God. You just think about that. If God's not sovereign, he's not God. If something can thwart God, or some person can thwart God, then God is not omnipotent, nor omniscient. But praise God, our God is omnipotent, and he's omniscient. And God is on the throne. And Elijah had had a peep into God's program. And you know what God said to Elijah? You see, Elijah is a perfect type of the church. Elijah is a type of the Lord Jesus. And Elijah and Elisha went for a walk one day, and they both went down into Jordan. A perfect type of death. And thank God we in Christ went down into the death. We were one with him when he died. There's not only at the cross the truth of substitution, but thank God there's a great truth of identification. I am crucified with Christ, and when Christ died, I died. What happened to Elisha? He came out on the other side on resurrection ground. And then they two went on together, and Elijah was called up, was taken up into heaven. But something happened. Elijah left his mantle behind him, his habit. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And praise God, we have got the habit of the greater Elijah with us, and we can say when we come back to the waters, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is he? He's right with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now Elisha had a look into the program of God. And God said, Elisha, you're going to have double the power. Greater things than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And that meant that Elisha was going to do twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And one day I sat down and I counted the miracles. And I found he did do exactly twice as many miracles. But you know, when Elisha died. The old devil said, oh, but he didn't do it, for there's one missing when he died. But then, one day they were burying a young fellow, and they were in a hurry, and they hadn't time to dig a grave. So they put the young fellow into Elisha's grave, and the last miracle was done. Immediately the body touched the bones of Elijah. There was that much power left in Elijah's bones. The fellow was resurrected. He walked home from his own funeral. He robbed the undertaker of the charge.
Yes.
Let me say, friend, the book works out perfectly, doesn't it? Yes, there's no mistakes in this book. This is the book of God. Elisha had seen the program. Let me tell you, friend, if you know God's program, you know there's a future for fundamentalism. You know that God in this end day is going to raise out a faithful testament. It's not going to be a big testament. It's going to be a sackcloth testimony. It's going to be like a John the Baptist testimony. But praise God, it's going to be a powerful testimony, and it's going to shake the religious world. You think of all the guns that they turned upon this poor preacher. My wife's husband. What a character he is. Field day. But I'm still living. And these meetings are going on. And they're getting better. And God's people have been blessed. The chariots and the horsemen of Syria are no match for God. I've had to look at God's program. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. Brother, the fundamentalists have a program, and that program will be complete. There'll be no good thing feel of what all the Lord has told us he's going to do. Now let's look secondly. Elisha had an understanding of the person of God, not only of the program of God, but of the person of God. I love that word. Elisha prayed and said, Jehovah. In the Authorized Version or King James Version, it's in small capitals. That means it's Jehovah in the original text. Jehovah. You'll notice that it says, and Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man. And Elisha prayed unto Jehovah. It occurs three times. I'm amazed as I read the Bible the many times that the Jehovah occurs together three times. There's a trinity, you know, in the Bible, if you look for it. And here we have the Lord. And Elisha had an understanding of the person of God, because Jehovah means I am. He's not the I was. He's the I am. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Now, of course, attempts have been made to obliterate and wipe out the true testimony of Jesus Christ. The early Christians were thrown to the lions. They were covered with tar. They were set alight by Nero in his persecution of the Christian church. But the more they were persecuted, the more God blessed them. And attempts were made by the Roman Catholic system and the Inquisition to wipe out the whole Christian testimony in Europe, when tens of millions of God's people were put to the sword and the rack and the torture chamber. But it didn't obliterate God's people, and couldn't. There's not a machine devised of the devil that can crush fundamentalism. Can't be done. You could as soon stop the sun tomorrow morning coming up with a lollipop stick than stop God's church going forward. I want to tell you, my friend, it's impossible. Why? Because of the Lord, I am. And when God says he's the I am, if you turn to Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ uses that term, and he says, I am the Almighty. He's the Almighty. In an understanding of the Lord, in his person, in his program. And then he had the understanding of prayer. And that's one thing we fundamentalists need to get an understanding of. Prayer. My church runs on prayer. We have a prayer meeting on Tuesday morning at 7 a.m., one on Thursday morning at 7 a.m., then the men folk meet at 10 o'clock every Friday night, and we pray on till Saturday morning at 2 o'clock. And then once every 6 to 7 weeks, we have a day of prayer and fasting when we have our morning prayer meeting, then our morning worship, and then we stay on and we pray all day, and then we have our evening service. And I want to tell you, as fundamentalists, we have an invincible weapon in our hand, and it's the power of believing prayer. And here was Elisha, and he says, open the young man's eyes. And then he says, shut the other rascal's eyes. Notice the contrast. Open the eyes of God's people, but give blindness to the enemy. I tell you, we need to pray that prayer today. Open the eyes of God's people and help them to get out of apostasy and every compromising entanglement, and then shut the eyes of the enemy and put confusion among them. It was a double-fold prayer, you know. Some people will pray the first part, but you couldn't get them to pray the second. They get scared when it comes to the second part. But Elisha wasn't scared. You say that wasn't very loving. I just want to tell you, friend, Elisha was a most loving person. For after he brought them to the king's house, he gave them a banquet and sent them home with full bellies. He did. He was a loving man, Elisha. But he was God's man. And he understood the power of prayer. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let me leave this final word with you. If we're going to prevail, we must capture the old-fashioned power of prayer in our churches. Let all the fundamentalist churches throb with Holy Ghost praying that will bring a Holy Ghost answer. Let's lay hold upon God. Let's be strong in prayer. In our prayer meetings, we have much criticism because people really pray. I had a man saved. He was a jailbird. He became a great prayer warrior. But when he prayed, you would have heard him about 300 yards away. And when he got going, and I had a lady came to me and she said, oh, stop that man praying. He gives me a headache. I said, dear, I am engaged in getting people to pray. And once I get them started, glory to God, I'll not be stopping them. So I said, what I'll do for you, I'll buy you cotton wool. And when he prays, you put the cotton wool in your ears and you can keep it there. Oh, she said, I wouldn't go to a church like that. I'll have to leave. Says I, hallelujah, another seat for a poor lost sinner to sit on and get seats. Oh, let me tell you, friend, we want people to pray. And I'm not talking about prayer book prayer praying. I'm not talking about theological praying. I'm not talking about praying that's so nice and every I dotted and T stroked. I'm talking about a man praying with a full heart to God Almighty. Not a dry prayer, but a prayer that's wept with the tears of an agonized heart that's determined to go through with God and get the prayers answered. You get people praying like that and things will happen in this city. You'll be amazed how God answers prayer. And then last of all, he had an understanding of God's power. I'm glad today we're not depending on ourselves. I'm glad we're depending on the power of God. We're a bunch of nobodies. Never be anything and never want to aspire to anything. But God takes the weak things. I'm glad of that. There's hope for you, you know. There's hope for me too. God takes the weak things. And the nothing. And the despised things. And he brings to naught the things that are. And he's going to take this little fundamentalist group of separatists in Australia. And they're despised. And the big party machine laughs at them. Say, look at those fools up in a disused factory. And a bunch of fundamentalist preachers shouting and saying amen and glory to God. It'll all fizzle out. Let me warn the apostates. It hasn't even started yet. It hasn't even started. They're going to see what's coming. Because I find that the power of God is contagious. And if you get a person on fire in your church, it'll not belong to every believer's in fire. Fire spreads. May the Lord spread that fire of revival in our souls. Brethren and sisters in Christ, God bless you. I'll be going back to Ulster to the battle. And my wife was telling me on the phone, she says, the battle's raging here. Everybody's attacking you because you're out of the country. Well, I said, when I'm in the country, they attack me. When I'm out of the country, they attack me. So it's little odds. Doesn't matter. But let me tell you, friend, God has a great future for his people. Aren't you glad you're on the side of the Lord today? Aren't you glad you're washed in the blood of the Lamb? Aren't you glad you're a member of Christ's body? Aren't you glad you've looked into the purposes of God? And I know the end of the chapter. I know how it'll finish. And it'll finish when the church militant becomes the church triumphant. And we wave the palms of victory and give all the honor and all the praise and all the glory to the Lamb. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. God bless you. Amen.
I'm sure Dr. Paisley would understand if I right now ask each one of you to put your hands together in a real appreciation of his visit to Australia. Brother Castles, farewell. Let's all turn together to hymn number 14. I'm sorry, 10. We don't wish this part of the meeting to be an anticlimax. But let's just sing together Faith of Our Fathers, which would be a good concluding hymn, I think. And then Dr. Roberts wants to share with you just some of the things that lie ahead in the days that come. For we have had a feast of things, and it's not going to stop here. The fruit of it will be found in the days and months and years that lie ahead if our Lord should tarry. Fundamentalism is militant. It's on the march. And we need to be marching and growing. And Dr. Roberts wants to share some things with you in a moment. Some of the resolutions that we have, we want to share with you, and some other things that we would like to leave with you concerning the future of fundamentalism here in Australia. Sing with me, please, as we remain seated to stand then on the last verse, number 10.
Faith of our fathers living still in spite of the justified.
We don't want to take too long on this part of the program, but we feel that because the Congress is more than just an opportunity for you to share with others, but it's the beginning of something ongoing, and we'd like to share something of that with you too, we do need to just raise a number of matters for you before you leave today. We'll be as brief as we can, and we trust that these will be of benefit to you at this stage as our conference comes to a close. First of all, I'd like to extend the appreciation of the committee to the police, who've been so wonderfully cooperative throughout this whole Congress. Thank you very much to those gentlemen from the police department. So a need to get this hall into order, and those who could possibly help tomorrow, morning or afternoon, in matters concerning stacking, chairs, sweeping, transporting equipment and so on, I wonder if you could just let our venue manager, Mr. Peter Roberts, know. He's there towards the back of the hall, I think. He will be anyway after the meeting. Yes, there he is. And he would appreciate that kind of offer if any of you can make it.
Sound Word Step Ministry, Queensland. We're at the Congress, the National Congress of Fundamentalists in Sydney, November the 20th, 1980. The following is an interview with the ABC, the program called Priorities, which goes to air on the Saturday morning at 9:45 on Radio 2, and we've been granted the privilege of a very special copy of this interview, which we trust you will be the beneficiary of as you listen to what is said. Dr. Ian Paisley interviewed with Alan Gill.
Mr. Paisley, the conference has spoken a lot about separation from the world and from ecclesiastical compromise. Do you see any conflict between this doctrine of separation and your own activities as a parliamentarian?
No, I think that we've got to distinguish between church fellowship and associations. Church fellowship can only be on the ground of separation and on the ground of scriptural principles. I can't fellowship with those who reject the Bible, who reject the deity of Christ, who reject the fundamentals of the faith. But politics is not religion, nor is it church fellowship. And in the political field, I can join with my fellow countrymen who have certain political aims. Those aims, of course, are not contrary to the Word of God, but are in keeping with the Word of God.
Why, basically, are you in politics?
I'm basically in politics because of the call of the people. Northern Ireland is passing through a period of deep crisis. The people in the Banside constituency of Stormont, where I first bought a seat, also in North Antrim and in the whole of Northern Ireland in the European Parliament, they requested that I go forward and be their spokesman. And they have endorsed me with some of the largest majorities ever recorded in British electoral history. I could not let the call of the people go unheeded. I felt that I had a responsibility to respond to that call. Everyone must in their life be prepared to listen to the call of their fellow men and women when they're in trouble, and I felt I couldn't let my province go through the agony that it's going through without responding to that call and making my contribution for and on their behalf.
I have encountered Roman Catholics who say that they vote for you at elections. Why do you think this is?
Well, I think that they vote for me in election simply because they know that I'm an honest man, and they know that I will work for all sections of the community. My political principles are well known, but as far as those principles are concerned, I will not have any compromise. But as far as working for individuals, I don't mind what their religion is or what their political philosophy may be. They are constituents of mine, and if they have a problem, then their problem must be dealt with. And I think it's generally accepted by friend and foe alike that I'm a very good constituency member of parliament, both in the Westminster Parliament and in the European Parliament. And I suppose people say, well, what they call me in Northern Ireland is the big man. That's all I'm called. Say the big man works hard for us, so we'll vote for him.
I have always understood that you were and are personally opposed to the European Economic Community, yet you are a member of its parliament. Why is this?
Yes, I am absolutely, totally, 100% opposed to the EC. I'm opposed to Britain being a member of the EC, and I'm opposed to the principles upon which the market is set up. But the voice of opposition must be heard in the Parliament. There's no use people saying we are opposed to the European Parliament and then do nothing about it. I stood on an anti-EEC ticket. I was elected on an anti-EEC ticket. We happen to be members of the Parliament, and it's in the Parliament that I can make my most effective protest on behalf of those that are opposed to it. There are quite a number of members in the Parliament who are opposed to the Parliament. There's a sizable block of opposition to the European Parliament, and that block and their wishes must be heard.
Mr. Paisley, you are loyal, intensely loyal, to Britain, its history and its institutions, but that very same Britain is, or appears to be, largely rejecting you. Is there an irony in that situation?
Well, I think that we need to define what Ulster's loyalty is. Ulster's loyalty is inherently a loyalty to the British throne being Protestant. If the British throne ceased to be Protestant, then there would be a change, I would say, in Ulster's loyalty. We are loyal to what we call the Williamite Revolution settlement and all the Protestantism and the liberty that flows from that. I would say that Ulster has had a raw deal from successive London governments. But I'm not prepared to say that it has had a raw deal from the British people, because the British people themselves have never been tested on this issue. I am on record as saying, let the British people in a referendum decide whether they want Northern Ireland to continue within the United Kingdom. And let us hear what the ordinary man on the street says. But no government at Westminster is prepared for that referendum. I wonder why. I think the reason is that they know that the people of Scotland, England and Wales, which vote so overwhelmingly in favour of Northern Ireland, that them, the government at Westminster, would have to make the changes that are necessary and which we are pushing them to make.
A last question. I've heard it said by those claiming to have experience of Northern Ireland that the conflict there is political, even tribal, rather than religious in origin. But your friends say that you take the opposite view, that it is a religious conflict.
Well, I think that we have to look at the issues as they are. The million Protestant people in Northern Ireland want to retain their position within the United Kingdom. The 500,000 Roman Catholics want to go into an all-Ireland Irish Republic. Now, that is a religious issue. But when I say that, I say it's the religious question which has been injected into the political field, because it's not a fight between people holding a Bible versus people holding a mass book. It's a fight between those that fly two flags. One flies the flag of the Irish Republic. We don't want that flag to fly or that government to dominate us. And the loyalists and Protestants fly the Union Jack, and they want the government at Westminster to remain over them. So you actually have a religious situation, and you have the projection of that situation into the political field. So it's very hard to pigeonhole it, because many of the issues have become very much political, and there are various political ideologies battling, but yet the root of the matter is the old root of our forefathers that said home rule would be Rome rule. Therefore, we are not prepared to subjugate ourselves to a government in Dublin that would be controlled by the Roman Catholic hierarchy.
Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you.
You've spoken about the people calling you to your work in politics.
Yes.
I'd like to ask about God calling you. And perhaps could we go to the beginning? When in your life did you first feel something of a call of God?
Well, let me make it clear that I believe in the effectual call of the gospel. I believe that God speaks to men concerning their sin, and that there must be repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I had the great privilege of being born into a Christian home, and my father and mother taught me the way of salvation. And at one of my mother's meetings, she was a great worker among boys and girls. One evening she spoke upon a great text, "I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And through her ministry of the gospel, that day as a lad of six, I trusted Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I was born again. I became a Christian.
Can I ask about your father, who was also a minister and fairly radical? Did he have a strong influence on the things you did?
Well, I don't know what you mean by radical. You need to define what radical is.
Well, let's say that he broke away from his church.
He separated from his church, yes, he did, in keeping with the scripture. He was a pastor in the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland, which was the union from which the great C.H. Spurgeon himself, the greatest Baptist preacher of all time, left. And my father certainly separated from the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland. That is true. He was a fundamentalist preacher, an upholder of the Word of God, and certainly had a very big influence on my life. I thank God for him, for his faithfulness, his testimony, and his memory in Northern Ireland. From all sections of the community, both Protestant and Roman Catholic, in the town where he ministered, is very much revered.
As you think about your growing from that time of six into your Christian faith, are there steps that you could see as you grew older, or people who influenced you?
Well, it was various people influenced me in that I listened to some of the greatest preachers in the world, many of whom came to Northern Ireland on invitation from my father. Think of Dr. T.T. Shields of Toronto, and of course one of the greatest preachers that Ulster has ever known, the Reverend W.P. Nicholson, who was a personal friend of my dad's and a warm personal friend of my own. And certainly these men all had a great influence on my life.
But as you experience growing in Christianity, what really
happens? Well, I don't think you grow in Christianity. I think you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, which is a different thing than growing in Christianity. I think that every believer grows in grace as he reads the Word and understands the Word and studies the Word. And I think that that is a personal matter that comes about through the agency of the indwelling Spirit in a man's heart and life.
So the Word and the Spirit are influences. Are there other influences too?
Well, I would say the Word is taught to the heart by the Spirit of God. I would say that certainly there's the influence of the church, the means of grace. There's the influence of the home. And there's the influence of the circumstances of life.
What about, yes, other people? Are they part of the circumstance of life? Is humanity?
Yes, I would say that there's, when a person comes up against poverty and sees the sufferings of people who are poverty stricken, that has an influence upon them. When they see the damage that drunkenness does in a home, that has an influence. When they see the damage of false doctrine, and people led astray by false doctrine, that is an influence. Yes.
Well, where have you come as you've journeyed through on your spiritual journey? Where would you describe yourself as being now?
Well, I don't... you see, I think I take a different view of the Christian life than you do. I don't look upon it as a psychological stepping stone. I'm coming here, there, and yonder. I believe that the Christian life is a pilgrimage through this world, certainly, but it's not a progress that you can pigeonhole and say, right, I'm there, I'm there, I'm there, because I could be close to the Lord today and I could lose that closeness through sin and backsliding, and all the period I'd come I could have lose out with the Lord. So you can't say that a Christian is always going uphill. For a time they may be going downhill.
Wouldn't your role as an evangelist, though, place you into a certain position of high responsibility?
Oh, I think I have a responsibility. If you're talking about the realm of responsibility, yes, I have certain responsibilities. Very heavy responsibilities as a preacher and as a parliamentarian, as a parliamentarian, and also as a politician, which I carry very sincerely and responsibly before God.
So I'm probably asking, in thoughts about the journey changing, whether there's any sense of doubt about what you do, or any problems about some of the challenges that you have to face.
Well, I have no doubt about the fact that I'm doing the will of God. I don't make any decisions without prayer and careful study of God's word. And decisions that I have made, for example, humanly speaking, were laughable decisions. For instance, when I contested the North Antrim seat, the person that held that seat had a massive majority of something like 26 or 27,000 votes, and my friends told me that I was a fool, but I turned that into a majority for myself. I knew that because I was in prayer, and I had the assurance from God that that was going to happen, and I announced that in my election campaign, and my opponent said, oh yes, Paisley has God for him, he's going to win, but he'll not win. But I did win. I said the same about the European election, because I got a very strong text from the book of the Acts that God said to Paul, as ye have witnessed in this city, so you'll witness at Rome also. I announced that before the election, and I said I'm going to win this election. And my enemies again said, he says God's on his side. But when the votes were counted, the votes were the way that God showed me they would be. So I have confidence in God's word. Now you only come to that confidence by prayer and Bible study and by communion with the Lord.
But as you look perhaps at the Christian church in the world,
yeah.
Do you ever find that you lose a sense of hope about what's happening?
No, I never lose hope about what's happening, because I believe that God has ordered all things after the counsel of his own will, and it will all work out at the end the way God wanted it to work out, for all things work together for good to them that love God. I lose hope in mankind. I lose hope in myself. I have no faith in myself. And I have no faith in people, because people all fail. And we are all stamped. This is part of our nature, failure. But God, Jesus, never fails.
Perhaps, though, what about the sense of the division that is created sometimes within your ministry? Do you have any concern about the fact that there is this division?
No, I feel that I must be faithful to what God gives me to preach, and that division will come. Christ said, I am come not to send peace but a sword. There will be a division, and when I preach the gospel, men will be converted or men will be unconverted. It's a savour of life unto life, the book says, or death unto death. Well, that division has to come. It certainly doesn't bring me any joy to see people divided. But then, you see, I'm not responsible for the results of my ministry. I've got to deliver the message. It's just like a telegram boy bringing a very unpleasant message to a home. Now, that message could divide the home and cause sorrow or cause joy. But he's not responsible. His job is to deliver that telegram exactly as it's written. I'm only a telegram boy. I've got to deliver what God has told me to deliver.
But you put yourself at risk in some ways. Doesn't that worry you?
No, I don't know what you mean by putting myself at risk. He's saying because I deliver the message like that, something could happen to me physically.
Yes, threats of assassination, perhaps.
Well, I've been living with these for years, and I've survived, and if I'm going to be assassinated, if that's the way God has foreordained that I should die, that's the way I will die. I can't alter that. I happen to be a Calvinist. I believe in the Reformed system and theology. I believe that God has planned it all.
What do you think happens to a person when they die?
Well, if they're saved and washed in the blood of Christ, they go to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If they're not saved and not washed in the blood of Christ, they go to hell. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The poor man, Lazarus, went into Abraham's bosom. So there's a heaven for the person that accepts Christ. There's a hell for the person that rejects Christ. That's the simple message of the Bible. Two ways, on one of those two ways we're all traveling. Two places, to one of those two places we're going to be for all eternity.
Well, can I finally ask you just what you would feel are the main senses of opposition that the faith has in this world?
Well, I think the main opposition is from the devil. I think the devil fights the faith. I think also that the opposition comes from those that are opposed to the word of God and opposed to the Bible. And they're going to resist a Bible preacher. And they're not going to like him. And I just have to say, well, if you don't like what I say, I have to say it. And I find that the majority of people say, well, here is a man who's prepared to say what he thinks. He doesn't hide his light under a bushel. And I think even my enemies, I know in Northern Ireland, have come to say, well, if Ian Paisley thinks a thing, he'll say it, and he's at least open about it. So I am confident that at the end of the day, that there's quite a number of people who are among my enemies who have a secret respect, and they say at least the man is honest.
Just a couple of points arising out of one of your answers. I think you said last night that they're all fundamentalists in heaven and they are all fundamentalists in hell.
Yes. Well, what I mean by that is that everybody in hell will believe that the Bible is true. Everybody in hell will believe the gospel message. Everybody in hell will believe that Christ is God. There'll be no unbelievers in the sense of doctrinal unbelief in hell. That they will then know. A man says to me, I don't believe there's a hell. Well, when he gets to hell, he'll believe there's a hell. That's what I mean by that expression.
A final point. Last night you told a story, which is obviously very meaningful to you, of the Roman soldier who was trying, using a wee spear, to guard or to contain the risen Lord, and you referred to the angel seated on the rock. What does the rock mean to you?
Well, that rock, of course, was the that rock was, of course, the stone that was rolled away to let the people in to see that the Lord was no longer there. I think that rock would be symbolical of the great rock upon which the church is built, of Christ Himself. I believe that Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. I believe also it's symbolical of the granite truth of the resurrection, because the resurrection is the key truth of God's word. I mean, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we have no gospel to preach, and our preaching is in vain.
There's just one other point. Sorry, the Lord Mayor of Sydney wouldn't allow the town hall to be used for your meetings, yet he allowed this rock group KISS to take a place there, because he said it was open to people of all class, colour and creed. Have you heard of this, and have you any comment?
Well, I mean, the Lord Mayor and the City Council are entitled to do what they like with their own property. If they don't want to have me preaching on their property, that is their business. But I would think that if you believed in civil and religious liberty, you'd believe even if you didn't like what the man preached, you'd give him the liberty to preach it. And I would think that the citizens of Sydney, and there are many citizens who have attended these meetings, are entitled to use their City Hall for gospel meetings. But I am a politician. I know what town councils act like. And I mean, they tried to keep me out of my own City Hall at a time. So I mean, I'm free in that thing. I mean, if the people don't want to give me a hall to preach in, it's their loss. It's not my loss. I mean, and we have had very comfortable premises here and probably far better meetings here.
Dr. Paisley, thank you.
No.
This is KA News.
Off the forecast from Blacktown to Blackheath, a mild afternoon and evening is expected. Good afternoon, I'm Terry Galloway. Tight security surrounded the public address by controversial Ulster preacher, the Reverend Ian Paisley, at Lambswell last night. More than 1,000 people turned out for the invitation-only address. In this exclusive report, Mr. Paisley says he's been accused and abused by many sections of the community.
Some places, friend, you can't go when you're a separatist preacher. There's some people you can't fellowship with. And you're misunderstood, and they say you're a hard man, and he's only out for himself. I want to tell you, there's only one person I'm out for. It's not my church. Let the name of the Free Presbyterian Church perish, and let this name of mine be trampled in the gutter. And the Lord knows it has been trampled there many times. And I never lose a night's sleep. I never lose a meal. But I want to tell you, I want to see the Lord Jesus exalted.
Now, we've mentioned in other meetings that we want to make contact with you and maintain contact with you. And I'm sure that's the desire of many, if not most of you. We trust all of you now that you've been here and you've grasped something of the implications of fundamentalism for our country. Therefore, we would like you, if you haven't yet given us details of your name, address, perhaps your phone number, to do so before you leave. Across there on the table, which is shown as free literature, would you please just indicate on the pad, which we have provided for you, details, name, address, and phone number, so that we can stay in contact with you as you desire. On that same table, there is literature which defines what fundamentalism is, and it's very important that we define our terms. There is so much redefinition of terms today, where utterances concerning peace, and we believe in it, have to be seen as redefinition techniques. There are people who claim to believe in peace when in fact what they mean is war. There are people who talk about salvation when in fact what they mean is the most crass humanistic kinds of works carried on under the cloak of the true faith. Therefore, we need to define our terms, and we've done that in this little statement called What's a Fundamentalist? You may have one. If you don't, please take one from there. It's very important that you know where you stand in regard to where we stand. And I trust we stand in the same place when it comes to this, because we stand for the great fundamentals of the faith as expressed in one place only, and that is in God's holy word. We want you to know the details of that. Please take your copy before you leave. Now, subscriptions. Again, I don't want to miss the opportunity for those of you who came for the first time today, and I know there are many of you in that category, to recommend your subscription to the Fundamental Evangelistic Witness, which is a paper which stands on the very principles we've been discussing and we've had preached to us. And we'd like you, if you'd care to make a subscription, to slip across to that table and give your name and address and so on to Mr. John Finn. He's over here now, but he'll be over there a little later on. Thank you, John. And in addition, The Biblical Fundamentalist, a similar kind of magazine, a magazine which I believe could have very, very great and beneficial influence as every Christian peruses it and sees the kinds of onslaughts the faith is coming under today, and how we might stand against those in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his word alone. Tapes. Do not miss the opportunity of getting tapes which have been made of all of the sessions. Now, it's possible for you to get cassettes at $3 each of any session which has been recorded, and I think they've all been recorded, and recorded very well by Mrs. Betty Wherry. She's over there. If you want tapes, Mrs. Wherry will help you with regard to those. In fact, she has large numbers of them right there. And also, you can get a full set for a reduced price of $45. That's the whole Congress. Might I also add that there are other tapes too, teaching tapes by Dr. Paisley. Check those out. A very interesting and unusual tape where Dr. Paisley speaks to another great evangelist in Ireland known as Willie Mullins. Some of you know of Willie Mullins, and I understand this, although I haven't had a chance to get to hear it, I understand it's a remarkable tape. It's going to be a blessing to your heart, and it's going to be very entertaining as well. Get a copy of that if you can. It's also available across there with Mrs. Wherry. Now, resolutions. These are very important because they become statements that identify before the public where we stand on matters of the faith and matters related to the matters of the faith. Here we have a resolution which was brought forward last night and read by a member of the committee, of which I'm chairman, and I believe this is the only way we can make a public statement, by putting a resolution which is made public to the press and to you people to show where we stand on certain issues. This one concerned the Pope's visit to Martin Luther's Germany, where he claimed infallibility again. Now, we believe these things should not be left uncommented upon, because this is a Reformation issue. It is an assault on the Bible and upon every Bible believer who stands firm on the Word of God, its authority, and is redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're going to have more to say about resolutions of that kind. There'll be more coming, and that's one of the reasons, incidentally, why we want to be in contact with you. We think you need to see the implications of these things as they come up, and we need to stand, don't we, when we know what's wrong, for what's right. Now, there's another resolution. I simply want to read it to you at this stage. It will be one of many coming out of this Congress, but I want to read it to you to make you aware of the kind of concern that the committee felt. And we've agreed to read this to you today, and we would just like you to listen. 23rd of November, 1980, resolution by the Australian Committee for this Congress. Whereas the Church of England, in its articles, a Protestant Reformed Church repudiating the Mass and the other false dogmas of the papacy. Whereas the Roman Catholic Church has in no way changed her dogmas and principles, but rather has gone further into idolatry with her dogmas of the Immaculate Conception and bodily assumption of the Virgin Mary. And whereas the Lord's Supper, as instituted by Christ, is not in any way a repetition or perpetuation of the finished work of Christ at Calvary, we, the National Congress of Fundamentalists in Australia, register our forthright scriptural protest against the acclamation and welcome of the papal cardinal in the Anglican Cathedral in Melbourne today, and their proposed reciprocation of this visit by the attendance of Anglican representatives at the Mass next Sunday. Brothers and sisters, Dr. Paisley mentioned this. This is a matter of grave concern, because these people are taking unto themselves a position which they believe is to be the common position throughout this country. And every Anglican, certainly every Anglican, and I believe every Christian, ought to be concerned about such positions being publicly expressed, often without protest. We're making that protest today. These acts are unscriptural and treacherous, we add. They insult the honour of the finished work of Christ and constitute a grave betrayal of the Protestant martyrs who died at the hands of Rome in the 16th century. Martyrs like the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer. We call all Bible-believing Anglicans to separate themselves from this apostasy and stand true and faithful to the fundamental doctrines of God's Word as they're embodied in their own 39 articles of faith, which are signed by every Anglican minister and subscribed to by every person who's a communicant in that particular denomination. Ladies and gentlemen, it's serious to be perjurers before men. But it's even more serious to be a perjurer before God. We are taking no small matter in stating this. We're not going to be popular, but it needs to be stated. Amen. And we're stating it today. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. There are other resolutions which we cannot, of course, treat in detail now. A number of them came out of the Edinburgh Congress, some out of the Philippine Congress. You'll read them on that small white sheet I mentioned earlier. But the committee is intending going through and taking those which are relevant, putting them within an Australian context without compromising the spiritual stand, and again, making those available. I'm sorry I haven't time to tell you more, but might I add that one of them concerns the fight for the faith and for freedom in Ireland, where Dr. Paisley has taken, I believe, a firm scriptural stand. And we want to stand with him, not just because he's an Irishman, but because he's a Christian who stands for the fundamentals. And if we ever needed fundamentals in any country, it's there, the same as we need them here. Let's take a stand wherever we are, because the basis is the basis of God's word, and it's the only stand we can take, isn't it? Now, there are other petitions. We have one here which did not originate, of course, with our committee, but it's here. A brother from a church in Sydney brought it forward. I just want to mention it so that you'll know we've got it, and I believe when you read this petition, you're going to want to sign it. I mentioned it briefly last night. It really concerns children between the age of 12 and 16 years in school who want to hide anything and just anything from their parents. There's legislation here, which I believe is quite repugnant, that will enable teachers and people in authority outside of their families to counsel them and arrange for things to be done, for example, abortion on demand, without any consent or knowledge of the parents of those children. Now, this is, as I said, repugnant legislation because it contravenes even the basic democratic rights of the parent over the child. But more than that, children were intended to be, and it's scripturally clear that they are, in fact, and this is how God wants it to be, an heritage from the Lord. And so it's really cutting down and reducing, removing in fact, the entire authority of parents, and in fact taking away the unalienable right of that parent to operate under God, that those children might be brought up according to his laws and not according to some legislation which is humanistic, atheistic and socialistic. I'd like Mr. Crooks, who brought along that petition, just to come and take an invitation from someone to widely circulate that petition. These things must be said. Here's a way we can do it. If Brother Crooks would come up, that would help us enormously. Well, my last comment concerns the Congress speakers who are available for services, some of them tonight. And I'd like you to know where they're speaking, and I'd like you to know who they are, where they are, so that you can perhaps get along, some of you, tonight and see them. Here they are. West Lakes Baptist Church, Toronto, tonight. Dr. James Singleton, one of our Congress speakers, will be there. We have tonight also at Faith Baptist Church, which is Arabic speaking, in Sydney, Dr. Victor Sadaka. At Grace Baptist Church, tonight, we have Dr. Rodney Bell. He's already been ministering there in the morning. He'll be there again tonight. Engadine Congregational Church, I think has had Dr. Castles speaking this morning, but he's going on tonight to Metropolitan Baptist Church. I think that's correct. That is not correct. No, I'm sorry, Southern Cross Baptist Church. I'll repeat that, please. Dr. Bill Hall, Southern Cross Baptist Church tonight only. Yes, he'll be there. And then Reverend David Castles is not speaking tonight, but yes, and I think that is it. There are no other people speaking tonight, and so they are the names. Now, if you need any further information, you can get it from myself or from Brother Gerald Tidy or any member of the committee. We do trust that some of you will have a chance to continue in fellowship and in their ministry tonight as you go to some of those services. Might I say in conclusion, what a blessing it's been to me personally and to so many members of our committee to have such cooperation from so many. I don't want to list names because one always forgets, but I do want to say what a blessing it's been. We're grateful to God for the ministry that he's exercised through these people, and we're grateful to every one of you who've come. I trust that now you've been, you'll not be backward in saying where you've been, because there are some people in Australia who have the completely wrong idea about what fundamentalism is, and I trust as you identify with the fundamentals of the faith, you'll recommend the work of this Congress and do all you can to stand with us as we proceed on the basis of God's word to stand for the everlasting gospel and for his Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May God bless every one of you. Thank you, Brother Gerald. We would appreciate it if you'd simply leave them on the seats. Would that be right, Brother Gerald? Or have they got stakes on them?
I think that if you wanted to keep them as a souvenir now, it'd be quite okay.
Okay. So please hang on to them. They have dates on them. A nice souvenir of the first, and we'd like you to have it. Thank you, Brother Gerald.
I want to thank Dr. Roberts for his capable and able and godly leadership in the chairmanship of our Congress. And I want to thank every one of the members of the committee and of the Bible Fundamentalists of Australia. And as the one in charge of the platform, I want to thank the organists, each one of them, the soloists and duettists, and all who are responsible for the well-being and upkeep of the platform and all that was conducted from the platform. Thank you all, each one, for coming, everyone in all their various roles. Robin's Ready Restaurant, or we were getting to the place where we were going to call it the Fundamental Fillings or something like that, wasn't it? Fundamental Fattening Fillings or something like that. And of course we are leaving perhaps the best till last in just thanking God for Brother Brian Wenham as the organising secretary, without whose able administration and gifts that God has given him in that area, this Congress would not have been the success that it has been. It has been a success. Amen. I want to thank the wives behind all these fellows who had to put up with late nights and meals put aside and so on. But we want to thank each one of you who've had a real practical and prayerful support in this Congress. I'd like to hear a loud and hearty amen from those of you who've been blessed and challenged over this Congress.
Amen.
I would like to hear another amen from those of you who would be interested in seeing a similar Congress, say, in 2 years' time.
Amen.
Good, well, we thank God for that. Brother Rodney Bell, Dr. Bell, one of the earlier speakers at this Congress, many of you may not have heard his faithful, fearless, and forthright preaching. But I'm going to ask this brother if he'd like to just to say something and then close the Congress in prayer.
On behalf of all the speakers, I'm sure that I can speak and say thank you from the bottom of our heart for being such fine hosts. We have had the privilege of speaking in many countries. Since 1970, we've been in fundamental conferences in the States and around the world. And I don't know of any country that we've been in that we have had any better fellowship, sweeter time, and sense the moving and the presence of the Lord than we have here in your country. It's been a great joy for us, and we'll always remember Australia in our prayers and pray that the Lord may let us come back, say, in another 2 years or maybe even before. Matter of fact, I think this would be a great place for me to bring my wife and spend some time getting acquainted. I've been gone so much. When I came in a few weeks ago, she introduced me to my children and said, "This is your father." I certainly do love your country and love you people. And I believe that you're on the threshold of great blessing of the Lord. May God bless you. And may we bid you Godspeed as we travel tomorrow back to our different parts of the country, some going back to Lebanon, some going back to Scotland, Ireland, and the States. So when we leave, I feel that we have been greatly blessed, and you have given something to us that will help us to be a stronger and more militant fundamentalist, and we certainly will remember you in prayer. I trust that you'll do the same for us. Shall we stand and be dismissed in prayer? Let's look to the Lord as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that we can come to Thee and call Thee our Father through the shed blood of the lovely Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the privilege of being in this great country. We thank Thee for the privilege of being with these militant fundamentalists that have come outside of apostasy and been willing to take their stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We ask Thee, our Father, as we go our many separate ways, that the Spirit of God might indelibly burn upon our heart that there is a cause. And help us, our Father, that we might ever be mindful of wherever we go that God has the salt of the earth, even in countries that we have never been. We can always find, whenever we arrive, true, born-again, fundamental Bible believers that love the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for that. Now, our Father, we pray You'll be with Dr. Paisley as he travels. Give him a journey mercy trip. Watch over him, protect him, keep him in the center of Thy will. And bless our group as we speak tonight in different services. And bless the preachers as they carry on in laboring for the Master. We ask Thee, our Father, to bless them, give them courage of their convictions, and help them to stand in these days, having to done all to stand therefore. And Father, we'll praise Thee, and if we do not meet these brothers and sisters in Australia again, till we meet to glory, meet in glory, help us to be found faithful till that great day. And we'll praise Thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, my brother. God bless your heart. God bless your brother. Thank you.
If you could just keep clear of the platform, it has to be dismantled now, and a truck will be coming in here, so if you could keep this area at the front clear, please.
It's a joy to be here, and I think for our sharing with some people this afternoon, for such a conference, we should perhaps probably start with a very fundamental song.
Yeah.